is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis chapter 18. We're in the analysis of verses 17 through 21, which I will try to get us back into that. Pick up probably around page 18 of our notes. Local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment in the assembly of the church that's designed for the spiritual matriculation and performance of God's will in the individual's life. Here in this capacity, we have the proper combinations supplied to us in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. That is, first and foremost, the gap system availability, the grace apparatus perception, which comes through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is only a confession away. The rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, is that which deals in personal sin in life and fills it with God the Holy Spirit. When we are in a state of spirituality in this respect, the second aspect in regards to the provision to perform God's plan, the truth of Bible doctrine, is then articulated in such fashion, according to the authoritative chain of command structure, communicative role in regards to the under-shepherd, in regards to the local church. It's his main primary responsibility is to study and to teach the truth of Bible doctrine. Then it's each and every one of us responsibility otherwise to be in fellowship, to show ourselves students truly to be approved, and to therefore gap the truth, the information of Bible doctrine, God's plan for our lives, so that we can, once again, know what God expects of us and able to fulfill His plan for our life in a way that is acceptable to Him and glorifies Him and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect person, your perfect plan. We thank you for the revelation of it so that we can know you, understand your expectations regards to creation and our own destiny and history. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this particular last half of chapter 18, we now come upon the second primary purpose for the divine visitation, that being Yahweh in Christophany, manifested as a man, and two angelic messengers that accompany him in regards to coming and visiting with Abraham and Sarah in this regards. The second primary purpose here is for the purpose of judgment, bringing judgment against the societies of Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment will be of one of catastrophic results. They will be essentially eliminated and wiped off the planet in regards to their very existence, as well as their human life, as well as the property, etc., that they so occupy in this regards. Now, Abraham, at this point in time, here in verses 17 through 21, has no clue that indeed this is one of the reasons for Yahweh's visitation. He's uninformed. And our verses here takes opportunity by Yahweh to thus inform Abraham of this impending judgment that's going to occur. The verses themselves have a multi-layer of teaching of Bible doctrine. that's weaved throughout them. The verses themselves reflect the thinking of God in action, in His mechanics and working. Two of the primary aspects of teaching that comes out of these verses, as we have been dealing with, is first and foremost, it reveals God's omniscience, that He is all-knowing, and the mechanics of His execution of His knowledge, and as it pertains to mankind, human history, etc. In that respect, it shows that God is a personality. He has personal interest in regards to human history. He is not some cosmic force disconnected from human experience, as the cosmos would like to paint Him and picture Him. No, He is a person, obviously unique in regards to His existence as a spirit, and all the attributes that He possesses goes beyond the scope of our truly comprehending with respect to knowledge, power, existence, presence, and things of this nature that are expressed throughout His attributes that are described in regards to God in the Bible. The main attribute here in focus again is His omniscience. God is all-knowing. He has known all things from eternity past. He doesn't learn as we would understand it. He's able to take all information, that's every information that's even possible to conceive and beyond our scope of perception. God possesses all this knowledge. He's able to simultaneously filter all this information and have conclusion in regards to and clear understanding in regards to all aspects, contingencies of existence, life, etc. in this respect. So God doesn't learn. Our human existence is not some experiment by God. God has always known and always will know all aspects of information that is in any way possible in this respect. And in that regards, obviously, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around regards to God and how His omniscience may work. These verses explain that. They show that in His sovereign expression of His omniscience, His sovereignty reflecting upon His will, His divine will, that in regards to His sovereign expression, that He contemplates and considers and makes rational decisions based on facts in determining what choices He will make in regards to creation, His plan for our life, our lives, etc. in this respect. His contemplation looks at the fact that He scrutinizes, He examines, and He perfectly anticipates in regards to situations. It's brought out by the question here that He brings up to Abraham. He's contemplating. Then He, and simultaneously for him, but as we would understand it in language of accommodation, He then considers all these things. In His consideration, He deliberates. He looks at the consequence or the result of the situation in and of itself. And then He expresses reason in a willful, sovereign determination to make a decision with respect to whatever is in view in regards to His divine purposes. Otherwise, in that regards. So language of accommodation is used for us to understand God, and this all reflects upon the fact that indeed He has personal interests in regards to all of his creation, otherwise in this respect. And all this is expressed even within the realm of a human form of Christophany here, as it reflects Yahweh thinking as he's there with Abraham, manifested as the incarnate Christ in that respect. That is one level of teaching that comes out of this. Another aspect in regards to the situation is that the verses expose and reveal that God does not keep hidden from positive volition information essential to their execution of his plan for their lives throughout human history. And that is obviously brought out here as he will inform Abraham of the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that nobody else otherwise, apart from Yahweh and the angels, have any clue in regards that's going to occur. All this wraps itself around and finds its foundation in God addressing Abraham based on Abraham's role in the Abrahamic covenant and his impact upon his descendants and all, and Israel as a nation singularly, and all nations otherwise, Gentile nations, as it may pertain to blessing throughout history. So you want to sit there and contemplate God's thinking. Obviously, Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. These verses probably reveal in a very unique way the complexity of God and his ability of omniscience, but yet is so beautifully and simply places it on a human level that we can appreciate his workings of person in this regard. All right, so that's your general parameters. And then we dissect these things to bring out the different characteristics, etc., throughout the context that brings about the answer to Yahweh's contemplation towards Abraham in informing him in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, rereading the verses here. Sorry to wake your brain up that quick in the morning. I'm doing this while I'm sleepwalking. See, that's what I feel like. Verse 17. And the Lord said, will I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since, the simple conjunction, while, and, Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation in the singular, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the question that shows contemplation has further consideration in light of what verse 18 expresses. Then you have a direct cause that's attached to the question itself. That's verse 19. And the language in verse 18, Abraham will surely become, is literally becoming, he will become. It's that grammatical construction we see in the Hebrew, the infinitive, followed with the cal imperfect here, hayah. And then verse 19, a direct cause now is attached. For I have literally known him. Chosen is a poor translation here, especially for interpretative purposes. It is literally, I have known him, yada in the Hebrew, yada. Then we are given for purpose or result, as it may apply, in order that he may command his children and his household, literally after her, is in the feminine. The suffix there, the pronoun is in the feminine, but it's obviously in relation to Abraham, so you got to answer that. And then there's further purpose attached to the original purpose to keep, here brought out by the CalPerfect to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Then a second primary purpose, so you have a compound first purpose. The second primary purpose, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham, all this filters through Abraham, see, what he has spoken about him. In verse 20 and 21, then we have Yahweh proclaiming his intentions regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in the first verses here, 17, 18, and 19, it's my contention, my interpretation, that he is speaking out loud. Abraham is off the side. His attention is more or less directed towards the angelic visitors with him, the two angels. And all this is to, if you will, pique Abraham's interest and simply draw him into the conversation, which now in verse 20, the second, and the Lord said, now he directs his attention directly to Abraham. And then he states the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin, here in the singular, is exceedingly grave. Verse 21, I will go down now, more language of accommodation, obviously, and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry which has come to me. How do we know that? Because Yahweh doesn't go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Not in the form of which he is in here in Christophany. And finishing verse 21, and if not, I will know, our same word translated chosen earlier, Yada. So, the initial question in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That's rhetorical. It expects a negative answer in this respect. And this, again, as I said, is to pique Abraham's attention, to stimulate any positive volition or interest he may have in regards to the conversation. See? He is kind of pulled in by default here in the conversation. And so this is designed to draw his attention, if indeed he is so interested. And the question is one of interest. Is he interested or not? See, that's the implication that comes from it. And then the information that comes about, shall I hide from Abraham, further reflects the amount of doctrine that Yahweh should reveal to Abraham concerning the situation. And this all points in application, in practical application in regards to each and every one of us. It looks to the amount of information that God determines to provide and dispense to postulation throughout history. And our term hide here, kashah in the Hebrew, means to completely conceal, cover over, like the floodwaters covering entirely planet Earth during the Great Flood. And it illustrates that in God determining to reveal his plan to men here with a prophetic overtone. This prophecy that is going on here because it is a future event that is being foretold by Yahweh to Abraham. And that in and of itself is designed to encompass all of Bible doctrine and revelation. All doctrine is prophetic in essence. And Peter makes this very clear, that no prophecy was given based on human means or will, but borne along by the Spirit of God. That's God the Holy Spirit. So all that God will or will not do, as told to us in the Bible, literally is prophetic. See, in that respect. And here we're looking at the extent of or amount of information that Yahweh might reveal to Abraham concerning this. And it points to the fact that God's not obligated in history, at any given point in time in history, to give every minute detail of every situation, circumstance throughout history of his plan simply he is obligated to reveal to positive volition, and which obviously is available to all. Those aspects of his plan that's essential and critical in regards to their own function and performance of God's plan for their life in whatever dispensation they may live in, whether it was the age of the Gentiles to begin with, from Adam up to Abraham, the age of Israel, the church age, and into the millennium. And as we know, church age doctrine was kept hidden from the Old Testament saints not until the church age came into existence, became part of the reality. Christ in the incarnation at the first advent started expressing church age doctrine at that point in time in preparation. And then we had the New Testament canon scripture that was revealed. And more scriptures are going to be revealed. So God's plan unfolds more expansive in regards to insight and knowledge of it throughout history at any given particular point in time. So, in the contemplation, it's an anticipation of that which is necessary for the believer priest to function in regards to God's plan for their life in with respect to what God will reveal in regards to his plan. So, pick up point 31 here. Verse 18 then. As to contemplation, that comes through the question. God's then consideration. Here, he examining the consequences to deliberate in the situation at hand in verse 18. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 32, the Hebrew wow here, translated since, is copulative. It connects, simply, to the initial question of hiding. And here it has the idea of, in light of, or considering this, see, considering this fact. 33, so contemplation and consideration go hand in hand with respect to omniscience. They are joined together by the, in the Hebrew grammar, the wow connective, the wow conjunction. So now we get down to the basis for consideration. 34, the basis for consideration is the Abrahamic covenant and Abraham's role in its representation. He will become, and in him, see, as verse 18 emphasizes. 35, the reference to the covenant in our verse addresses the first and last features of the covenant that was first revealed back in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, but not exactly. And I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. 36, Yahweh now revises the original citation to here include Abraham becoming a mighty nation, focused in on Israel, and transcends familial blessing, the families of the earth will be blessed, to nations, goy, or national blessing. So the citation is expanded. 37, by stating the first and last provisions of the original list, the Lord therefore summarizes the covenant in and of itself. He brackets it, if you will. 38, the revisions in our verse then extend the covenant in terms of power, which are termed atzam, mighty, in addition to our numbers great, which is gadol, and all the references to Abraham becoming a great nation previously was restricted to his descendants in number. So now you have mighty added to great, and further, continuing point 38, places its effect on a national level, on a corporate level, rather than just familial or personal, if you will. So 39, it depicts the covenant in a most comprehensive and corporate fashion, which we've seen when you really explore these verses of the Abrahamic covenant it has a tendency to go beyond just what one might originally read on the surface of the verses, that there is a lot more involved with it and taught in regards to it than is most superficially usually recognized throughout even the Christian world. It is inclusive of recognizing the church age, the future church age dispensation. See, and sure enough, it has impact upon us today, and it will have further impact as we continue to progress in history, mankind, even into the tribe and the millennial dispensations. So, 40 now, the singular use of nation obviously refers to Israel, the Hebrew nation, and the plural use to all other nations, or as the Bible divides out, simply categorizing them under the description of Gentile nations. Every nation that is not Israel is a Gentile nation. See, they are a race unique to themselves. And that's because they were brought out by God in and of himself. Amazing. He changed the DNA of Abraham in regards to his racial heritage to make it unique. And sure enough, Jewish people have unique DNA. And scientists, medical scientists, etc., have been able to follow a lot of it. They can actually categorize what families, priestly families, and things of this nature come out of the Hebrew race. So, you know, everybody's worried about whether you're white or black or yellow or brown or pink. God can change it at any time if he wanted to. You know, everybody puts so much stock in regards to race. Come on, give me a break. Gender, give me a break. God's a woman. God's black. God's brown. God's white. No. God's a spirit. He has no gender as we understand gender. See. However, he was manifested as a male, but he was a Mideastern race, a Hebrew race, olive-complected skin. See. In that respect, so, the nation in the singular refers to Israel. The plural use refers to all other nations on an international scale. So, you see how all-encompassing the very perception and picture of God's omniscience is grasping and relating to in these verses. He's got everything covered. 41, so the question here is, in light of Abraham's part in the plan of God, as it impacts national Israel and Gentile nations. The impact. 42, now it is the Lord, Yahweh, that elevates Israel's status from simply great to mighty. The Micah 4:7 verse reflects upon Yahweh as being the sovereign over Israel, that indeed will make these people mighty, our term, atzam. So Yahweh, obviously, is the agency not mentioned in this, making the future reality possible. He's the one that makes future reality possible. As to Abraham's active role now towards Israel, the phrase "will surely become" is literally the Hebrew "becoming he will become," as I mentioned. These points were all by way of review. 45, the twofold emphasis here, which so far every time I've run across this construction, I've managed to be able to see the twofold emphasis in all aspects of it, rather than just surely. Yes, there is the idea of a certainty that's attached to it. But there's has always been a two-layer of meaning in regard to the grammatical construction. So the twofold emphasis here looks to Abraham's present faith, point 45, in God's deliverance as to the promised heir, number one. He's becoming through faith of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant in this regard. Verses 9 through 15, compare 15, 2 through 6, where his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And the result, and the future results then, of the Hebrew race, he will become, that in turn produces Messiah, making the nation truly great and mighty, and then also foundation for blessing of all nations. Messiah, the future, as it stems from Abraham and his witness representation of person in human history, effectively brings forth the Messiah, the Hebrew race, the nation of Israel, which then has further impact and becomes foundation for blessing for all nations combined. So 46, now there is a principle that's being brought out here that is very subtle, but it is key to understanding the consideration of God's contemplating telling Abraham this additional doctrine. So 46, now in principle, Abraham first operates on faith that only becomes reality after his death, which emulates positional truth. It becomes reality in regards to the promised heir. But the future reality and will become is something that he will not experience in his time and in his life to become a great and mighty nation. In fact, those terms together do not occur for yet another decade from now. See, I'll be a little lenient there. However many years, not very far off, within the generation, that we will see Israel become a great and mighty nation. So you have this going on, this idea floating here in regards to these verses. And the fact that he operates based on faith, sight unseen, if you will, experientially, that emulates in and of itself the very principle of positional truth. Positional truth is basically faith in God's plan, aspects of God's plan that is not tangible to us. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. We don't experience it. But we believe it. And our belief will become experienced one of these days. We believe in Him for eternal life, deliverance from eternal condemnation. Well, I guess we'll see when we get there, huh? That's positional truth. It recognizes the union that occurs at the point of saving faith. Experiential truth are those truths that indeed we do experience in time in regards to our particular life. So the fact that becoming he will become emulates, mimics, if you will, positional truth in that respect. And the fact that positional truth is part of the doctrinal principles incorporated here is seen in the phrase, point 47, the phrase in him, which is simply the preposition bet with the suffix, highlights positional truth illustrated in Abraham. And it carries with it further consequences, obviously, with respect to the remaining nations also being blessed through the coming Messiah. All nations will be blessed through Messiah. The very phrase in him is repetitive throughout the New Testament in regards to our faith in Christ, our position in him, denoting our eternal security and all the many other doctrines that are associated with saving faith in that respect. But here, the position is in Abraham. So you've got to dissect that out and say, how does this work? How is this going to work? So 48, so Abraham to lay our primary idea that's on the line here. So Abraham, first and foremost, is representative of positional truth, making his person a platform for witness of his covenant relationship with God in the causative purposes that are attached in the next verse. He has a responsibility to pass on to his progeny God's plan in righteousness and justice. And that's for the purpose, obviously, so that he can enjoy all the blessings that are designed to be associated with him through the Abrahamic covenant. It's amazing. His blessings touch each and every individual believer throughout history. Wrap your mind around that one. It touches each and every individual believer after the fact throughout history because of our association spiritually with Abraham, and then those obviously also associated racially. So, first and foremost, Abraham represents positional truth, and it makes his person a platform for witness of his covenant relationship with God. A, he is a believer destined for greatness, revealed in Israel through the person of Jesus Christ to make them mighty as well as great. And B, he sets the standard as such for blessing of all nations in him, in Abraham. That means he sets the standards in regards to the direct correlation of blessing to all nations in that respect. So 49, so God first considers this fact, consideration in his contemplation of the question he asks as to why he will reveal his plan of judgment for Sodom to Abraham. And that consideration is the deliberation, if you will, is he first and foremost a believer. He's first and foremost a believer, see. All represented by his faith and the ultimate experience that will come forth from that as it relates to not only Abraham in the singular, but comprehensive universally in regards to everyone after the fact in history. So, in contemplation, consideration of whether or not he will tell Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, is he a believer? While positional truth is a platform, this, if you will, provides a foundation. While positional truth is a platform for why God would choose to reveal his prophetic will to Abraham, it is in context only a preliminary consideration. It's not the direct cause. It is something that must be in place. It's assumed. You've got to be a believer in order for the revelation that's going over and beyond simply saving faith here. One must be a believer, must have that quality before God for additional revelation to otherwise be revealed to them. So, to be a believer sets us up. We're qualified then for further revelation from God, which this is what Abraham's getting, further revelation from God. 51, implicit then, based on point 50, while positional truth is a platform for why God would choose to reveal his prophetic will to Abraham, it is in context only a preliminary consideration, not the direct cause. 51, implicit then, is apart from the preliminary consideration. Verse 18, if you will. The end result would be starkly different. That is, as a non-believer, the question then would expect a yes answer. Should I keep hidden from him what I'm about to do? Yes, he's a non-believer. See, this is how all this is working. All right, 52. And we know this principle to be true. It's really cool going through the Old Testament and seeing principles that many of us picked up through our studies in the New Testament being evidenced or exampled, see, in this regard. We know that God keeps hidden from those who are not true seekers, who have no true interests, non-believers, etc., in that regard. And it reveals to those who are positive otherwise, as we would say. So 52, the primary cause for revelation here of why God's going to tell Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah is seen in verse 19 in the beginning phrase, literally in the Hebrew, because I have known him. There is your conjunction key. It is causal. Whereas while can have many variances, nuances of meaning, and but since, yet, you know, things of that nature. Key is causal. And as I stated, it's not chosen, it is known him. Key, yada. 53, the New American Standard chosen now can be misleading, as contextually it infers his omniscience as causative. To take the New American Standard translation, for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children. That implicitly, looking at the surface of it, says, well, God's causing him to do this. And that is the difference between a clear understanding of doctrine, election, and calling versus the Calvinistic approach. So the New American Standard chosen, point 53, can be misleading, as contextually it infers his omniscience as causative. 54, the cause here otherwise illustrates the why of God's reasoning or his willful or sovereign determination to reveal the truth. God has will. His will is expressed in his sovereignty, in his attribute of sovereignty. He is the divine creator. He is the divine determiner. What he wills is done. We are simply the clay which he molds into form as humanity. Creation in and of itself is as God determines it to be. So the cause here, because I've known him, illustrates why now God's reasoning or his sovereign will determines to reveal the truth through Abraham. 55, now the phrase first and foremost teaches that omniscience reads our tape. God reads our tape, every aspect of it. He has from eternity past, see. There's nothing that we can hide from God in private thought or intentions, things of this nature. Psalm 44:21. Verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, i.e. going to reversionism. 21, would not God find this out? Determines to abandon God's plan for their life, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Even what we may be contemplating in our own thinking and considering in regards to aspects of life, God knows the secrets, the very secrets of our heart. Things that you can keep hidden from others around you. You cannot hide from God. And then Jeremiah 1:5, just for a couple of examples here. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 4, Yahweh, to Jeremiah the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Well, I thought it was mom and dad forming that embryo and fetus. God's hand is in everything. See, understand that. People are blind to that fact, and therefore they come off with excuses, reasonings, and obviously they're left in the dark in regards to things going on in life. And they become extremely maladjusted to things because they will not put God in the picture. And consider God's hand in all things. And God blesses the birth. He blesses the inception of the birth and the entire process of it. Or He doesn't. See? Or before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew exactly everything that Jeremiah would end up being and thinking and doing before he was even a smile in his daddy's eyes. See? I'm assuming he enjoyed it. Anyway, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Now, see, the Calvinists love to take verses like this. Oh, see here. And others. It's a life. You're a life as a fetus. No, this is reflecting upon God's omniscience, that He's perfectly and able to accurately read each and every one of us in perfect anticipation of what we will be. And therefore, He can design and come up with a plan that will cover all these bases. See, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So what you're going to be today, God knew in eternity past. And He had everything prepared and ready according to what we, and He would perfectly knew, know that we would be in this regards. In regards to our volition, our failures, our weaknesses, our tests, all these things God knew. See? Because I have known Him. So God is reading, or has read, Abraham's tape. And for the positive believer, we're glad God reads our tape. You better be real glad. Because He would know, He knew from eternity past whether or not we were going to be positive. So He was prepared when we came on the sea, and we did go on positive volition, to have everything in place to bring that about for us. This is how beautiful and how controlled God's plan is in regards to the human race. Now, as we will address, He is not causing things to happen otherwise in regards to the individual's choices in life. He simply accommodates what He knows we will be in regards to our soul and what we will choose to do, etc., and believe in regards to our lives. All right, 56. So we'll get into this a little bit more. The knowledge now, 56, the verb yada in the Hebrew, extends beyond here accumulation of information. It goes beyond simply programmed information. And it has the added nuance of discernment, insight, and understanding. Some interpreters have taken this to mean that He knew Him as a friend, which is a correct principle. But that's not what's really going on here. Here, it is further dissecting God's omniscience for us to tell us and let us know that He has real insight, real understanding and discernment in regards to the subject or object in view. We saw the term used in Genesis 3:5, 7:22, and 8:11, which all have that nuance added to it. It goes beyond just acquiring information. You can sit here and you can hear the words of Bible doctrine, and you put it in your brain computer, put it in your soul, but then you have to discern it. Then you have to understand it. We say gap it. Otherwise, you're just a walking book with a pool of information that you could recite, but really has no further effect in regards to one's life. Genesis examples there, 3:5. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. See, He discerned that. In the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were open. They knew, see, they discerned then at that point in time that they were naked, that something had changed. 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. After the fall, Adam and Eve now had another greater understanding regards what good and evil is, because they are now experienced at both. See, they have discernment. And then 8:11 is another one, and throughout the Old Testament, that's the nuance attached to it. The dove came in toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive tree. Olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. So it's not any particular information that was passed on to him. He was discerning in regards to the activities of the raven or the dove there. That was Genesis 8:11. All right. So we plug this in. 57. The knowledge Yahweh then possesses is then stated having two purposes. The knowledge of His omniscience in contemplating, considering, and determining. In order that He may command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. B, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what He has spoken about him. With the first purpose being twofold. All right, take a break.